From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
It's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour. And we're pleased to welcome in Rabbi Seth Kesselman, the director of the wonderful Exodus Project here in the Sacramento area. Rabbi, good day to you.
Thank you, Bob. Good day to you.
Always good to hear your voice on the Bishop's Radio Hour. First off, for the newcomers to the program, and I know that happens every day, tell us a little bit about the Exodus Project, the beginnings of it, and what it aims to do.
Sure. So before I do that, I'll tell you that I had a call from an inmate in a prison recently who said he heard about us through the Bishop's Radio Hour that he listens to in his prison cell on his,
wow,
on his transistor radio. So word is getting out through your work as well.
Oh, that's
Exodus Project was started as the vision and the generosity of Bishop Soto to expand beyond doing prison ministry inside prisons and jails within the diocese to include a reentry program that helps people when they first get out. And so after 2 years of planning, we launched, we're in our fifth year now, we launched Exodus Project as an interfaith program to help people of all faiths and people of no faith, mm-hmm, and we of little faith coming out of prison and jail in the greater Sacramento area. We help with one-on-one mentoring. We help with transitional houses and hotel stays. We help with employment services and finding people jobs, transportation, clothing, counseling, recovery services, and then some spiritual counseling as well. So it's a full wraparound support service for women and men coming back to their communities from incarceration.
And it's been in existence for how long now?
We're just starting our fifth year.
Okay. So you go back 4 or 5 years to the inception of this, and sort of your expectations and what you thought you needed to do and where you are now. Were there changes along the way that where you had to, you know, adjust your thinking or your expectations or things like that?
Right. Yes, absolutely. We started off ostensibly as just a mentoring program to sort of spiritually accompany people as they returned, training individuals. Some of them returned citizens themselves. Some of them just community members, including people like your listeners, to be mentors. And we quickly found that while people appreciated that, they also really needed a roof over their head and a job to pay the rent and other resources as well. And so we quickly launched a whole number of different social service aspects of the program to help sort of be a full, mm-hmm, a full service operation to complement the mentoring, which we hadn't expected from the beginning.
Yeah, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because there's so many problems in the world, and there's so many problems each individual has, whether they're coming out of prison or just in everyday life. And if your little finger really hurts, it doesn't help that the rest of the body's okay. You've got to take care of that little finger, and you've got a whole bunch,
right,
of little fingers, I think, to deal with.
Absolutely.
So, but you were able to expand to meet that need.
Yes, we've been able to get support from the diocese, from Bishop Soto. We're a program of St. Vincent de Paul. We get funding from individual donors, and then we've gotten contracts with the county, with, mm-hmm, the state, to do this kind of work. So we're also looking for individuals and private foundations, family foundations, to support it.
Mm-hmm.
So we've grown from a couple of part-time staff a few 3-4 years ago to now we have 7, almost all full-time staff.
Boy, that's wonderful.
We have some 40 or 50 volunteer mentors.
So did you get initially any pushback from county officials, state officials, prison officials, et cetera?
Pushback, no, but I think there's often skepticism when new programs start,
mm-hmm,
to see, is this going to actually be legitimate? Is this going to amount to much?
Right.
Or is this just another, you know, attempt? But I think having the credibility of St. Vincent de Paul and the diocese gave us a head start, mm-hmm. where people gave us the benefit of the doubt. And even one jail administrator said to us, you know, most people I don't think could make this happen, but if anybody could make it happen, it'll be the diocese.
Oh, that's wonderful. And can you assess the fruit of your labor yet after 4 years?
We've certainly had a positive impact on many people's lives. Mm-hmm. There are also many other people who come in and ask for a hotel voucher or a bus pass, and we never see them again, and we mm-hmm. don't really know if we've made much of a difference. But, you know, we're not looking for helping everybody. We're looking for those that we can help, and mm-hmm. and we don't judge the ones who
right.
who don't want it or don't come back.
Right. And it's voluntary on their part.
Correct. People volunteer to come into our program. We have a contract with the public defender's office, and so sometimes people get referred by the judge to us, but it is voluntary that they come in.
And do you have the ability to assess ahead of time and say, no, we don't think this person will work in our program?
We certainly do for the housing. Mm-hmm. We do a lot, and for matching people with mentors. I mean, anybody can walk in our door, and we'll try to help them as best we can. But just because you walk in our door doesn't mean that we say, okay, we're going to give you free housing for 6 months, or that we're going to, you know, commit a mentor to you for 6 months, just because some people are not ready for that and are not really up for that level of commitment. And so it takes somebody showing up and showing up again and doing their part and getting their documents together and going out looking for a job with our help. For us to then say, oh, okay, this person's really serious. They're interested.
Mm-hmm.
In the Jewish tradition, there's an old tradition that if you ask to convert to Judaism, the rabbi says no to you three times before saying yes to try to get you to be fully committed and not just make it an easy cakewalk. So we're a little bit like that, where we're more willing to help if you keep coming back.
Oh, that's very good. I'll remember that one. You know, housing seems like it's the number one problem in America for a variety of reasons, and dealing with a variety of individuals and groups. When people leave incarceration, and obviously going to vary from person to person dramatically, but are a number of them just almost automatically homeless?
That is true. With the people coming out of jail that we work with from Sac County Jail, probably 70% or more of them are housing insecure or fully homeless when they leave. A lot of them were homeless when they went in, and the intersection between homelessness and incarceration is pretty strong. But then there are many others who weren't homeless when they went in, but because of the incarceration, they lost their housing, they lost their job, they burned some bridges. They now no longer have a place to go. So helping with housing is a huge part of our work.
Yeah, and I mean, talk about the rate of recidivism. It just seems like without housing, it's not a guarantee, I guess, but boy, the rate's going to be high, it would seem.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so many applications for housing require a background check.
Sure.
And when they've got 25 people applying for the apartment, why are they going to rent to the one person who has a criminal record?
Yeah, I mean, I know just moving one of my daughters into college at UC Santa Cruz, and she didn't have a record. She doesn't have anything. She had good grades and was going to be a college student. And it was like, holy cow, this is like a lottery almost, you know. And I remember saying to her, she's very involved with doing prison work there in Santa Cruz. And I remember saying to her, imagine some of these people you're talking to, how hard it would be if you can't get housing, how hard it would be for them to get housing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So how hard is it for you to obtain housing for these people? I mean, obviously you got to let the landlords know what you're doing.
I'm sorry, say that one more time.
How hard is it for you to obtain this housing?
So we have some transitional houses that we run, that we have a contract to run. It's then getting them housing after that mm-hmm. becomes trickier,
mm-hmm.
getting them a room for rent, getting them a room and board, or getting them an apartment if they can afford it. A lot of it is about getting them a job and having them save their money, but it is tricky. And we have housing navigators with organizations that we work with that help with that. But it can be tricky. Sometimes people go back to living with family or friends. Sometimes it's a room for rent here or there. Sometimes people are able to rent an apartment. But the market is very tight, and you often have to make three times the rent and be able to show that.
Right.
So there are a lot of challenges, for sure.
Yeah. Talk about job opportunities. Is especially in today's current environment, where it seems like there are a lot of jobs going begging right now.
Yes. It's easier to find people jobs than it is to find people housing. And sometimes people come out. We have people coming out sometimes that have a master's degree and are used to making a very good salary, and we have to sort of tell them, well, maybe you're going to start, you know, a little bit lower now, but work your way back up again. So we can find people jobs anywhere from fast food to on up. And we have a great employment specialist, Tia Sessoms, who works for Exodus, who helps people find jobs and helps people practice their job interviews and creates resumes with them. And we place people in all sorts of different employment settings. And some of it has to do with the case factors and, you know, sort of what's going to be a job that they can get considering the criminal history they have. But employers are definitely anxious to find good employees, and many of our clients are really good employees and really motivated.
Yeah, when you approach an employer, is this someone you may know that would be favorably inclined to employ somebody who's formerly been in prison or jail? Or is it a convincing project where you're trying to convince somebody that it would be a good thing to hire these people?
Right. Some of both. Tio spends some of his time working with clients, and some of the time he's going out and finding employers who would be interested and sort of talking to them about the situation and who we could send their way. And we're always looking for employers. If maybe some of your listeners have a small business or a large business that are interested in getting people a second chance. And some people say, no, for our business, that's not going to work.
Right.
But many people say, yeah, sure, I'll give somebody a second chance. We put a lot of people in construction. We put people in all sorts of job settings.
Yeah, and you have to do that delicate balancing. I mean, you have to evaluate the person you're trying to help, too, right, and in terms of what you think
they'd
be able to do.
Exactly, and especially when we develop the relationship with the employer, we're all the more motivated to match them up with somebody who's going to succeed. So
right.
The employer will come back to us another time and say, "Sure,
yeah.
give me some more people." But trying to match somebody up with something that's going to meet their passions, their interests, their experience, their skill set—that's part of the magic sauce.
Yeah, and boy, magic sauce indeed. You talk about. It's one thing to get a job and you can have a little cash in your pocket and maybe start to get back on your feet. It's another thing to get a job that you actually can thrive at and enjoy, you know, where you
Yes.
feel like you belong and you look forward
Exactly.
to going to work.
Exactly. Yeah.
So talk about Yeah. the role of mentors.
So the mentors are sort of part coach, part cheerleader, part sounding board. They meet with their mentees a couple times a month and then text and call in between. They meet, maybe taking them out to coffee, maybe running errands together, maybe meeting here at Exodus Project offices in Midtown, and sort of talk about what's going on. Maybe they'll go to a recovery meeting together with their mentee. Maybe they'll help them with some of the tasks that they need to get done, or helping them prioritize. All right, these are all the things that I need to do now that I'm out of prison or jail, but I'm not quite sure what order I need to do them in or really focus on what's most important. So they're good listeners. They have good boundaries, but they're really a compassionate support system.
I presume boundaries is something that you have to really emphasize.
It is. We do a pretty extensive 18-hour training for people that it's actually a really phenomenal training that we put together, and one two-hour block of it is all about boundaries and about how to show up in a way that's present, connected, meaningful, engaged, but also not overly invested, not getting too close, not taking the other person's suffering home with you.
And talk a little bit about the training and when and if somebody might be able to take that if they're interested.
Sure. We do it twice a year. Our next training will be in June.
Mm-hmm.
It runs over 2 weeks, a Thursday evening and a Saturday, and a Thursday evening and a Saturday. We're always looking for new mentors. People can reach out to us. They can go to the diocese website or the St. Vincent de Paul Sacramento website and find the Exodus page and ask for a mentor application that way. Or they can call our office at 916-669-0611. That's 916-669-0611. And we have probably already about 10 people signed up for the next mentor training in June.
Very good.
And we're always looking for a few more.
How many can you train at one time?
We've trained groups from as small as 6 to as big as 25.
Okay. And yep. It's over 2 weekends, Thursday through Saturday, and 18 hours total.
Exactly. And then after that, it's a commitment of about 5 to 8 hours a month
mm-hmm.
once the training is over.
And how would that manifest itself in the mentor's life, this 5 to 8 hours? How do they arrange that?
So it fits around the mentor's schedule, and it's, you know, responding to phone calls or texts or checking in or scheduling a time here or there to meet up with the mentee. And then one Thursday evening a month, we have an hour-long mentor meeting to debrief and sort of share stories and do further training and connection. We do some appreciation events, too. We're sending the mentors off to a Kings game mm-hmm. in a box next week, donated by one of our benefactors and AT&T. So we do social things, but mostly it's time for the mentors to connect with their mentee, and they also debrief with me during the month about what's been going on
mm-hmm.
and how we can support them. And so the 5 to 8 hours sort of is here and there, and really can work around people's schedules.
Does a mentee, like, presumably is going to take somebody out to lunch or coffee and just kind of foot whatever minor expense that is?
Yes, although if finances are an issue, we will reimburse the mentor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Boy. Well,
we do a lot with boundaries also about safety and about, mm-hmm. you know, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. And so far, everybody has been very safe and appropriate, and we haven't had any issues.
Wow. That, after 4 years, I think that's a remarkable accomplishment. I think it goes well to the kind of training and ongoing support you're giving them, because that's
thank you.
That's a remarkable number.
Mm-hmm.
Zero. It's the best number, but it's hard to achieve. Well, Rabbi Seth, always a joy to talk with you. Thanks for all the great work you're doing, and I know that
always nice to talk with you, Bob.
Yeah,
thank you so much.
We'll talk to you again soon. Hey, take care.
You
that's will. That's Rabbi Seth Castleman, who is the executive director of the Exodus Project here. And if you're interested, you can go to the St. Vincent de Paul website, or probably even easier is to go to, or either of them, scd.org. That's Sacramento Catholic Diocese, scd.org. Anything happening or sponsored by the Diocese of Sacramento, anything, events coming up, statements from Bishop Soto, it's all available at scd.org. And then you just go, you can listen to the Bishop's Radio Hour on scd.org. You just go there, find the Bishop's Radio Hour, and there will be shows archived, even telling you what the subject matter and who the guests were on the various shows. And you just hit the link, and there it is, all free of charge, no charge of any kind. And we'd love to have you listen that way, or listen on relevant radio, or listen on a variety of platforms. But you can learn all about it at scd.org. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org.
Hello, this is Jennifer Campbell, Director of Trinity Pines Catholic Center. You're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Welcome back, everyone, and we're pleased to have Alex Barossa with us, Regional Coordinator for Youth and Young Adult Ministry and Pastoral Juvenile here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Alex, always good to see you.
Same here, Bob. Great to be allowed to use the golden mic now. I'm excited.
You are on the golden mic.
Yeah,
yes.
I'm usually on the phone lately.
We pull that out for special guests. You know, it's not always there.
I tell you, you're making me feel very, very special.
So. Well, you are special. A couple of great workshops coming up.
Yes.
Passing on the Faith, the Pain, and the Promise. There'll be similar workshops, but in two different sites at different times.
Correct. We having one here on Thursday, March 30th. Oh, my God, I'm so confused. It's when I'm here at the Pastoral Center. Mm-hmm. We have it twice, 10 in the morning, 10 to noon, or 6 p.m. to 8 p.m.
The same workshop. Just
the same workshop.
One time or the other in the Pastoral Center course, 2110 Broadway.
Yes. On the Thursday in the evening, it's going to be in person and or on Zoom. So people could sign up to be here in person or watch it live on Zoom.
And the speaker is very well known, Dr. Bob McCarty.
Yes, he's one of my mentors in ministry. I know him for many years in many different versions, I guess, of himself. Yet he's always been very involved with youth ministry, being at the forefront of new ways of serving young people. So mm-hmm. He's always been an inspiration in that way. And his retirement years, I guess, from the NSCYM, he used to be the director there. Now he is doing this, which is focusing on the youth disaffiliation. And mm-hmm. He's working with several big editorials. I mean, St. Mary's Press being the biggest. Mm-hmm. And he's an author of several of the studies. And this is something very important. for all of us as a church, as leadership, as parents, I mean, what is the church disaffiliation? So Thursday is here in Sacramento. Friday, we're going to have it in Orland, in the St. Dominic, in the evening. Mm-hmm. And then on Saturday, we're going to have the same workshop in Red Bluff.
At Sacred Heart.
Sacred Heart, correct.
Very
so
good.
Three different dates, same topic, but so we can have more people be sure. exposed to them.
Friday the 31st will be 6 to 9 p.m. at St. Dominic's Parish. Everybody in Orland knows where St. Dominic's is. It's at 822 A Street. The same in Sacred Heart and Red Bluff, Saturday, April 1st, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., and that's right there on Main Street. It looks almost like a mini cathedral. It has the steps going up. Oh. I love Sacred Heart Church there in Red Bluff, 515 Main Street in Red Bluff. If you have questions, you can call 916, call Renee Magana at 916-733-0131. And the guest is Bob McCarty, who's been on the adjunct faculty at Catholic University of America, which is the Catholic University that was founded by the bishops, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
It's a pontifical university of the United States.
Exactly. And every time a pope comes to the United States, somehow they drop in at Catholic University, sure.
They need to.
Yeah. And then he's also a project coordinator for St. Mary's Press Research. And going, gone, the dynamics of disaffiliation in young Catholics. And I'll tell you, as a parent of, well, they're not all four teenagers until a couple of years ago. A couple of them had the audacity to turn 20, you know. But that's the age during those years. And they go away to college maybe, or they get out on their own. Maybe they're going in the military. Maybe they're out in the workforce and they're not living at home anymore. And that's when you really wonder if you've really done the right thing, you know. And we see so many Catholics fall away at that point.
Yeah, and you know, and you're gonna have. I know Dr. Bob is gonna be here visiting you later.
Right.
I don't want to spoil his talk in any sense, but disaffiliation happens much earlier than that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, disaffiliation, you can see it once young adults have the freedom to express it visually, but we're talking as young as 11 years old.
Really?
That's when young people are, the studies, right? They decide if they want to be Catholic or not. And it's a big, we see it, the reason why I'm in charge of confirmation programs for the diocese. That's my responsibility to provide equip parishes with tools so they can better serve the middle schoolers. And this is a reality. Many of our young middle schoolers, when they come to confirmation, they have already made decisions about their faith. And it's a different approach that we should take when we try to evangelize, catechize somebody that already has a predisposition than somebody that is open-minded and waiting for answers, right? So this is why I think this is an awesome topic to discuss and have a conversation about. How do we pass on the faith?
Yeah.
And we're hearing it from an expert.
Mm. Indeed. The title, the Passing on the Faith, the Pain and the Promise, the little blurb that accompanies the flyer, where has everyone gone and how do we bring them home? Recent research has identified the challenge of engaging children and young adults in the faith journey. Together, we'll explore the challenges of passing on faith and propose Catholicism as a comprehensive way of living, a way of encountering Jesus. And we will identify characteristics of an engaging faith community, the kind of domestic church people want and need. And that takes seriously the challenge of passing on the faith. And as you pointed out, it is a hybrid. You can come in person or you can join via Zoom.
Yes.
Which is, boy, Boy, Zoom has been a gift from God, huh? It's just, I can't tell you, when I was growing up, Zoom was a breakfast cereal. And you mixed it with water and you didn't put it in the microwave, you heated it on the stove.
There was no microwave.
And sprinkled a little brown sugar on it, and that was breakfast, at Zoom. But now Zoom is, I can't tell you how many different Zoom meetings I've been a part of that were so convenient. Sometimes it was just being convenient, but other times it allowed me to attend a meeting that there's no way I would have been able to attend.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you know, it's one of them, as painful as the pandemic was for all of us, it really pushed us to find new ways ministry.
Yeah.
And Zoom, and the funny thing is, Bob, Zoom was not designed for the things that we do with. I mean,
right, it wasn't.
No, it was something, it was like a one-on-one kind of deal.
Exactly.
And then I think it's a marvel of ingenuity, how people, so fast, the people in Zoom started changing it, and because that's the one that there's other companies like GoToMeeting.
Sure.
That one is more expensive, but Zoom was more like a Skype type of thing, that it was one-on-one usually, few people. But thank God the Lord opened the eyes of it. Zoom became the Catholic Church's means and of doing things, right? I mean, and now still, I mean, I use Zoom all the time.
Of course, so. I need somebody there with me, usually a family member, usually a teenager, who can say, "Dad, your camera's not on." Or, "Dad, your mic's not," because I'm going, nobody can see me and nobody can hear me. And they go, see that little thing with the a line through it? That's your microphone, and it's off. So take the cursor.
you know that became the one of the catchphrases of the pandemic. We can't hear you.
We can't hear you. Yeah.
And then it was like, the other one was, "Can you mute yourself, please?"
Can you mute yourself?
Because all the dogs barking and all that.
Yeah, because the dogs are barking. Uh-huh, yeah. It is interesting because you even see, like, on news programs where they bring guests on, you know, and it used to be they'd have the guest in the studio or something. Now you see the guest in their living room, and they've carefully arranged. If they wrote a book, they've got their book kind of on the bookshelf. Yeah. And but then all of a sudden, some little kid will wander into the picture, or the dogs will start barking, and the phone will ring.
My wife does some trainings, and she's done a lot of trainings now on Zoom during the pandemic, right? And we're there. I usually help monitor the sound so I can make sure that you can hear her, and you can hear that, like, when the police are passing by the house, you can hear the police. Sure. You hear the helicopter hovering. It's like, oh my God, we're making so much noise. But it became the norm. I mean, I had meetings with the gatherings that we had for ministers, and I can literally hear and see the person is cooking. And she's talking, and she's baking up a storm. You hear all these spots, and you're like, okay, we can do this.
We can do it.
This is fun. This is exciting. Yeah. So,
and then there are other people that, they pretend that the camera doesn't work because they don't want to be on. I know when the schools were doing Zoom, one of my daughters she did not want to be on camera. She just didn't want to. She was shy, and it wasn't because she didn't think she was presentable. Mm-hmm. She just was just too shy, you know. And the notion of having a camera on her the entire time, that even when she wasn't talking, everybody could see her. Mm-hmm. And so she would just leave her camera off.
I know that was. I mean, I know people don't believe me when I say it. I don't like people to be seeing me, looking at me. Mm-hmm. And at the beginning, I remember seeing my face right there, like
there big, it is. Yeah.
Big face. It was like, oh, this is horrible.
This is horrible.
but thank God for filters. Now you can add a filter so you can look better.
Yeah.
I mean, so they.
I find the earlier in the day it is, the less likely I want to look in the mirror.
I
always laugh when I look in the mirror at whatever time, 6 or 7 in the morning, and I mean right out of bed, and I go, you're made in the image and likeness of God. Does God really look like this in the morning?
That's funny. Yes, I know. I looked at myself in the mirror and scared myself, especially at night. Like,
who is that? And as you get older, you look in the mirror and you go, who is that? It's like, I don't remember that person.
What happened to that guy? Yes. But it's always a joy being in ministry. I think ministry invites us to change the way we think in many ways. Mm-hmm. And even about ourselves, of course, yet about how we see the world and how we see life. And that's why I'm excited about this workshop that we are blessed to have Dr. Bob come and do for us, because it's a change of mindset. How do we look at, what do we look forward to sharing of faith, and how can we do that for our young people? And I like when you read right now, that is, it takes the whole church, the whole community, and it's a challenge for passing on the faith. So it's not only the parents' responsibility, it's not only the catechist's responsibility, but it's the responsibility of the community in sharing the faith. And I'm excited about this workshop that we're having, and you're going to get to talk to Bob later on. He's in the books to be your guest, but it's going to be an awesome experience for those that are participating.
Yeah, he's very. We've had him on previously. I think he spoke at Ministry Days,
and
he's so down to earth. Mm-hmm. He's so personable. He's not. I mean, he could be professorial, but he's not professorial in a kind of a intellectual way. He's very, very down to earth.
Yeah, practical.
And very, very approachable. Mm-hmm. And I just find him fascinating, and it's really a treat that you're going to have him out here.
And you know, and he'll tell you, but I like that he's a volunteer in his parish.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, that type of activity always impresses me, right? This big name people, and then you ask them, so what do you do? Oh, I volunteer in my parish.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, wow, you know, I want to be like you. I want to volunteer. Just
well, I know growing up in a small town, my parents were involved in the parish, whether it was, you know, Bible study or helping. I mean, they actually built the old parish hall with volunteer labor, a lot of it, you know. Mm-hmm. The people would show up on a Saturday morning, and they'd, you know, the guy that did concrete in town, he'd show people how to do concrete, and you know, and mm-hmm. it was kind of like an old fashioned barn raising almost. Mm-hmm. But it got us kids, you know, we'd come along and we'd play on the playground, you know. Mm-hmm. Or you know, and people would be bringing a picnic lunch to serve to the workers, but you realized that this church community was a way of life, mm-hmm. not just a Sunday morning thing. We would go, of course, we went to Mass on Sunday morning, but it was a way of life. And when you had an event in a parish hall, even if it was just a soapbox derby, you remembered the day that building didn't exist and who helped build it. And it was your mom and dad and your Chucky's mom and dad and Tommy's mom and dad and Sally's mom and dad. And it was just, I mean, I can remember the parish would have a barbecue where they'd bury the beef in the ground and cook it overnight. And and the whole town would come. Mm-hmm. You know, and you say the barbecue, they knew, well, that's at St. James, you know. Mm-hmm. And as a result, it really integrated into your daily life. We mm-hmm. was a small town. We didn't have a public school. I mean, we didn't have a private Catholic school. We just had the public schools. But the parish was really part of the town. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was the center of community life.
Yeah.
It was part of the shaping of not only people's spirituality, but people's way of looking at each other, right?
So, yeah, and you know, mm-hmm. when a city council would be debating local issues, the pastor would be down there given his opinion, you know. Mm-hmm. And nobody was saying, oh, separate church and state here. No, he's a mm-hmm. he's a respected member of the community. Let's see what Father has to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a challenge nowadays. How can it's not that we need to take responsibility in the parish life, but how can the parish life transmit me life so I can be part of this community and, mm-hmm. and know each other? I mean, the bigger the parish, the less people know each other, right?
Right.
I mean, you go to
yeah.
mass with strangers.
Right.
Unless you, I mean, some people have like their niche. The first right. five pews is all these people that know
right.
each other. And then, but
sure.
But how can I become, how can our parishes be welcoming, like in Bishop Roll? His letter on a welcoming church, but how can we really take it to heart and say how can I be a hospitality volunteer without having to go to a meeting or
right.
wearing a badge, right?
Right?
How can I just be somebody that is hospitable to other people and say, hey, how are you? Hey, I mean, and just do that. But and I think the more hospitable we become, the more people would want to be there.
Right.
And then it makes sense. And young people, maybe young people are not very, not all of them love to talk to other people, adults. Yet I believe that if we treat them with respect, they'll respect the place that they are in and they'll give it a chat, right?
Yeah, indeed. Alex, it is a challenge, though. And, you know, it's interesting because, this blurb says, Catholicism is a comprehensive way of living, a way of encountering Jesus. I've known a lot of my kids' friends, and I've known some that have kind of faded away from the church. And the one thing that they don't give up is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They all love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe they don't agree with something in the church, or maybe they've gotten lazy or whatever, or mm-hmm. I find Jesus, nobody finds any fault with Jesus because you can't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've always told my kids just for fun, go through the Bible and just read the words of Jesus. Just read the words of Jesus, and tell me something that confuses you, or you disagree with. And he can't do it,
mm-hmm.
you know. And even if you didn't believe Jesus was deity, just if he was just a historical figure. And I find that in societies in general, even among non-Christians, they find no fault with Jesus. You
mm-hmm.
know, they may not believe that he's God. They may not believe he died for our sins. They may not believe the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. But they admire the person who Jesus was, because some of the things he said might be difficult to do, like love your enemy. That's
mm-hmm.
I think the hardest thing he asked us to do,
mm-hmm.
but everything he did would make the world better if we all did it today.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't mm-hmm. have wars. We wouldn't have jealousy. We wouldn't, if we the five words, love your neighbor as yourself,
mm-hmm.
or love one another as I have loved you. However many words that is. If you just took those two things,
mm-hmm.
and just said, okay, love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. Wow. How much better would the world be?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And you know, the more you look at this generation of young people, young adults, young adults pray. They in some shape, way, or form, young adults are open to God, to
sure they are.
I mean, there's some people have given up on unfortunately, and we still need to keep them in our prayers. But the big majority has not given up on God. And in a way, they are still praying. And that is a great, even as small as a window it is, hopefully it's a door, that we can start having a relationship and having a spiritual conversation. I mean, how can I pray for you? Right? I mean, I'll pray for you so God helps you acquire what you need. Not what you want, but what God wants for you,
right?
And or I pray for you so you can be happy and truly find joy in life. And as small as a window that might be, is still a conversation that we can have. Because usually we start with the big hitters. Like, we start with the ones, well, you shouldn't be doing that, or you shouldn't be thinking this way, you shouldn't be, and that's true. Right, I mean, there's a way of living that is that all of us should aspire to. Yet, if there's a small window, let's start with the small window talk, and then move on and allow the Holy Spirit to take hold and see where He takes us in that sense. And I think this Pope Francis, his whole thing that about witnessing, all right. He calls it accompaniment, but it's about witnessing.
Sure it is.
Our own faith and devotion, not in a threatened way, but in a way of saying, I am who I am, and I am here for you, not to change you, but to be here for you, and then I'll pray for you.
Right.
I'll give you my advice in a non well, you shouldn't do that. And I mean, but in a more of a cordial way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not watering down faith. It's about looking for those little windows so we can plant a seed of faith.
Sure.
And the responsibility is on me, not on the person that is listening to me, but on me to give enough witness so other people can believe.
And, you know, as you give witness, Your witness is a lot more effective if you're living what you're saying.
Amen.
You know, we're all role models, and we're not just role models when we say, "Oh, well, I go to church on Sunday morning." We're role models with how you treat a stranger, or how you treat the clerk in the grocery store, how you know, when the person bagging groceries drops the milk on the floor, you know, or you disturbed or harsh, or are you kind and helpful?
And
they go, well, he's talking about Jesus, but he's kind of mean. Mm-hmm. You know, then it doesn't take.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, my and I don't even know how much time we have, but they say I talk too much always. But
no,
and
you're
my
fine.
Kids always say you're always talking that, but.
This is talk radio.
So, I was my daughter has had a challenging life medically and what have you, and there was a moment where because of surgery she had, she couldn't walk for a while, and she was in a wheelchair, and I remember it was a difficult. I mean, for us as parents, it was a difficult time, but she took it so well. It was like she thought she was never going to walk again, and mm-hmm. she had accepted it. Praise God. God works in other ways. But I remember one day I said, you know what, you don't have to go to Mass, because it's a lot of work just to get us there. She said, mm-hmm. No, I want to go to Mass. Okay. So we gave a talk. They invited us to give a talk in Stockton for the youth. And I asked her, because I had never heard her talk about that period of time. And I said, hey, can you share with the young people here why you wanted to go to Mass?
Hmm.
And then she thought about it. And then I didn't know what she was going to do. So on that day that we went and gave the talk, she said that when she received Jesus, she felt something different in her body. So she said, I'm going to keep receiving Jesus.
Hmm.
And I was like, wow. I mean, that was like, took me a while. I mean, and this is recently that happened. I said, if we could only express our faith and commitment to young people and say, you know what, this changed my life.
Yeah.
Can you give it a chance and see what it takes you, right? And I think young people have a story to tell. And we just need to listen to it and allow God to speak to us.
Yeah.
And we'll be surprised. And we as adults, our job is to pass on the faith, not in a written form, but in a lived experience where I walk with you.
Yeah.
We are friends, not because of some song that says that we should be friends, but we are friends because God is with us, and I support you, even if I don't understand you.
Right.
I don't support your actions, maybe, but I support you as a person.
You as a person. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are all made in the image and likeness of God, and sometimes we can look at somebody and we can judge them, not just their actions, but we're judging them.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. Say, I'm having trouble believing this person's made in the image and likeness of God. He's not as good as I am, you know. And wow, you're going down the wrong path there. And
yes.
And you really need to respect every human being as a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
That God loves that person just like we love our own kids, but even more so.
And yes, even more so. Mm-hmm.
And. That thing that always to remember is, you know, the 99 that are always in the fold, he's happy with for sure, but it's that one he's really paying attention to. Mm-hmm. That's the one he really wants back, you know, the little prodigal son story, really.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of my daughters is attending Sacramento City College. They have a campus in Davis where we live. And she's had some challenges academically, just because she has some learning disabilities, but she found the Newman Center,
amen,
at UC Davis,
mm-hmm.
and they have just taken her in with open arms. She now has all these friends that she didn't mm-hmm. used to have. She's gone on overnight retreats with them, And then one day, and she never had a job before. It would be difficult for her to do a job for a period, to concentrate hard enough to do a job for a long period of time. She got a job at Safeway, bagging groceries and sweeping the floor and bringing the carts in from the parking lot when it's raining, you know, and loves going to work. Mm-hmm. And they get their schedule every week, but they don't really have any control over what the hours are going to be and that kind of thing. And they can request, she works part-time, she can request a specific day that she doesn't want to work, a specific day off. And so I was saying to us a couple of weeks ago, I said, So did you? She said, "I finally requested a day off. First time she had done it. You know, she just didn't want to, call attention to herself or anything." And I said, "What day did you request off?" And she said, "Because it was just an ordinary day in February." And and she said, "Ash Wednesday."
Oh wow!
And I thought, wow, she's letting her boss at Safeway know that she doesn't want to work on Ash Wednesday.
Uh-huh.
That she wants to go to Mass and she wants to get the ashes. And I just started, you know, all those cheers that bypass the brain. I just started crying. Yeah. And I thought, oh, my goodness.
Uh-huh. How beautiful.
Yeah. And, you know, I give credit to her. I give credit to the Newman Center. I give credit to a lot of people. And I give credit to Safeway for giving her the day off.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
listening and accompanying her.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Yeah, that they respected that. Mm-hmm. They didn't say, "Oh, we can't give you that day off." That's you know, no, they were very good about it. So
praise God. You know, and that's the beauty of our that's what it, domestic church is not only at home, but it's also these other groups that walk with people and are worthy of our support, right? And say, you know, the Newman's the Newman Centers are doing their best to support young people in their day to day. You know, they have the meals, they have this, just so young adults don't feel alone.
Yeah.
And they know somebody's there with them, and that supports them in a way.
Yeah, and they have events or just open virtually every day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just okay on Christmas Eve we're going to do this, or on Easter Sunday we're going to do this. It's just like a they're very very open and they accompany.
Yes,
yeah.
And that is the beauty of the church. We accompany people in many different ways, and confirmation preparation should be also in that way. Young people should come and learn, get answers to their questions, find other young people that are similar to them that they can be friends with. And not be an extension of school where you sit down for an hour and a half and somebody's going to pontificate to tell you how wrong you are. But it should be more of a dynamic way of learning.
Yeah.
Sort of like World Youth Day.
Kind of like World Youth Day.
You go there and then it's like exciting, and then you get to see other people.
Yeah.
I mean, some people dress funny and some people not. That's funny, but
and you're going to World Youth Day in August in Lisbon and Portugal, and you've taken a big contingent from the Diocese of Sacramento.
God willing, there's 33 of us, we have people from Placerville, we have people from Reading, so we are very we don't have. Funny enough, we don't have anybody from Vallejo. I think Vallejo is doing their trip, but we have people that that came, and we have somebody from the cathedral. So we're very mixed group.
Very
it's going to be fun. Not only fun, it's going to be enlightening and hopefully spiritually renewing.
Very good. Mm-hmm. Well, Alex, always a joy to talk with you. Mm-hmm. Again, Bob McCarty will be at the Pastoral Center on Thursday, March 30th, two different programs, 10 a.m. to noon or 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. You can pick one or the other. And then he will be in Orland at St. Dominic's on Friday, March 31st from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The next day, Saturday, April 1st, no fooling, it's April Fool's Day, but he will be there 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. at Sacred Heart Parish, 515 Main Street in Red Bluff, and St. Dominic's is at 822 A Street in Orland, and the Pastoral Center, 2110 Broadway, right here in Sacramento. And any questions, you can phone 916-733-0134. Alex, God's blessings to you and your family, and we'll look forward to seeing you again soon.
God bless you too and your loved ones, and thank you to all your listeners for the time, and pray for us, and we pray for them.
We will indeed. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening, everyone. God bless. We'll talk with you again soon.
Sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. As your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your
praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You were in my